We have the opportunity to hear God's word being read from the pulpit, from the Old and New Testament. We are so very privileged to have God's word as a completed canon. God's word is infallible and is accurate and profitable for instruction and training in righteousness. Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament reading of Isaiah 58 and read along with me as I read verses 1 through 14. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, your fast, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this, which I choose, a day for a man to be humble, to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desires in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like the watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called to the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And thus ends the reading of God's Old Testament word to us. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 will be our New Testament reading. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. May God bless the reading of his word.
In corporate prayer. Well, the fourth commandment commands us to remember the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. And while this commandment tells us what to do as well as what not to do, it doesn't really give any details on how to go about doing it. Exactly how does one go about remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy? Thus far in our series, we have seen how the Sabbath was that which was established during creation week back in Genesis chapter 2. It was affirmed at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. It was reaffirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark 2:27. It was changed to the first day of the week with the resurrection of Christ, which we have seen in John chapter 20. And we have also seen that it has been observed by the New Testament churches according to 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts 20 verse 7. And it's come to be called the Lord's Day in accordance with Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. But none of these texts explain how we are to keep the Lord's Day holy as the Christian Sabbath. Thankfully, God has not left us in the dark as far as how we are to go about observing this day and keeping it holy. We're given ample instruction in God's Word. Various passages show us, such as Isaiah 58, Nehemiah 13, Matthew 12. In fact, the rest of Scripture, indeed all of Scripture, is it not God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work? We do need to faithfully interpret what Scripture teaches about the Christian Sabbath, how to keep it holy. And thankfully, much of this interpretation has been accomplished for us already by Reformed Orthodoxy. And it has been received and embraced by Reformed churches for many generations down to the present day. What Scripture teaches on the Sabbath is carefully articulated and set forth in such Reformed standards as the Westminster Confession of 1646, the Savoy Declaration of 1659, and our own London Baptist Confession of 1677 and 1689. Paragraph 7 of chapter 26 deals with the institution of the Christian Sabbath. And if you have your confession and you look at, chapter 26, it's chapter 22. If you look at chapter 22, You'll see how paragraph 7 shows the institution of the Christian Sabbath, and then paragraph 8 will show the sanctification of the Sabbath. All three of these documents, Westminster Confession, Savoy Declaration, and our own confession, say the same thing about keeping the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, holy. And this is what they say. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Wow, that is a mouthful. It is amazing how our confession of faith can take so much truth, so much content from the Holy Word of God, and just wring out that truth and put it in such an encapsulated form. It says so much in just a few short words. And the first thing that should strike us about this statement is that the Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord. So this immediately focuses our attention heavenward, upon the Lord and what's pleasing to Him. We're to be about pleasing the Lord more than we should be about pleasing ourselves. So if you ever find yourself in a quandary, okay, let's see. Someone's going to be disappointed today. Should it be the Lord or should it be me? You'd be better off to let it be you. How are we to keep the Lord's Day holy? Well, there are 6 instructions set forth in this paragraph, if I'm dividing it and outlining it correctly. The first, if you're taking notes, is by prior preparation. You see that word there? It's encompassed in the words of the Christian confession that say preparing, and the other word, ordering. Here we see that there should be some forethought that goes into preparing for the Lord's Day. And this preparation begins even before the Lord's Day arrives. Special days call for special preparation. Well, doesn't that make sense? The more special a day is, the more important preparation should go into that day. Well, take Christmas. How many of you celebrate Christmas? How many of you wake up on Christmas morning and you say, I ought to go out and get a tree? I wonder if there's any lights out there at Walmart I can put up. If you wait until the day to start preparing, you've waited too long. And usually, if I know many of you, as soon as Thanksgiving is over, right after Black Friday, the tree comes out, it's time to start preparing for Christmas. You're ordering the affairs, you're preparing ahead of time. And the most special day in a person's life is usually the day of their wedding. Do you remember, those of you who are married, do you remember your wedding day? If it was a traditional wedding with dresses and tuxedos, invitations, flowers, photographers, cake, music, all that goes into a wedding, then you know how much planning and preparation it required. I mean, no bride wakes up the morning of her wedding and says, I wonder what dress I'll wear today. I mean, the importance of the day dictates the necessity of preparation. I was hoping I could have got an amen from that. The importance of the day dictates the necessity of preparation. They go together, preparation and planning. And every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday belongs to Jesus Christ, who is the great bridegroom of the church. He rose from the dead on this day. And he said that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be in the midst of them. He's here. He's here. He promised he would be here. We can take him at his word. He is here today. And no one is more important in the whole universe than Jesus Christ. And he is waiting for us to come and worship him. He is waiting for us here. He is waiting for us to meet with him. So we should prepare ourselves for this special day that comes around every week, every Sunday. And what will this look like? How do we do it? Well, if you look at the confession, it explains two areas in which this can take place, in our hearts and our common affairs. This would be a sub-point. Prior preparation is by a due preparing of our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." 1 Samuel 17:7, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Jesus also said that the greatest commandment is what? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So our heart is the first place we must give our attention to when we are preparing for this day. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So just think of your heart as the soil, the ground that must be cultivated and prepared to receive the seed of God's word that is planted in it. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." So, dear friends, part of preparing our hearts in advance for the Lord's Day is to look at our hearts, prepare our hearts, make sure we have the right attitude about this day, that we highly esteem it in our lives. We never resent it. Passage of scripture that we'll be looking at, and I want to call your attention to, is Isaiah 58, verse 13. It's our Old Testament scripture reading. Here we are told to call the Sabbath a delight. This day should be a delight to us. We should rejoice in it. We should be happy about it. We should look forward to it. We should welcome it every time it rolls around on Sunday. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Well, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Well, one way is to delight yourself in the Lord's day. So, prior preparation, preparing our hearts, and then ordering our common affairs aforehand. Common affairs refers to the daily duties and chores. Ordering our common affairs aforehand means to complete them and lay them aside before Sunday arrives. In Exodus 16, remember we looked at that. That's where the Jews in the wilderness were required to collect twice the amount of manna on the day before the Sabbath. Part of the reason is because there wasn't going to be any the next day, but also they were to gather twice the amount so they could rest on that day. So that meant prior preparation and ordering their common affairs beforehand. And we learn from this example, by making the extra effort to finish all that laundry that's been staring you in the face all week, to get that grocery shopping, that cooking, that cleaning, that yard work, that car washing, that gas pumping, get it all done and out of the way by Saturday, in order that the Lord's Day may be free from all distractions. My wife, Roberta, and I like to exercise hospitality and have people over for lunch after worship on Sunday. And Roberta will already have the table set and have most of the meal already prepared by Saturday night. As much as possible is already done, so that she doesn't have to do extra work on Sunday. It is ordering common affairs beforehand. And this would also include perhaps getting your clothes ready before Sunday morning. Men, don't wait until Sunday morning to shine your shoes or ask your wives to iron your shirt or to look in the mirror on Sunday morning and you say, honey, I need a haircut. Can you give me a trim? If you have children, try to get their clothes ready in advance as well. Sunday morning is not the time to be frantically searching throughout the house trying to find Susie's missing shoe. Ordering our common affairs beforehand gives us margin. It opens up the windows in the day so that we can breathe in the air of worship. And ordering common affairs includes getting plenty of rest the night before so you can wake up rested and refreshed. You demonstrate your value for the Lord's Day by the way that you prepare and plan for it. That's how you show God importance. That's how you show anyone importance, by the way you plan for important events in their life. And speaking of rest brings us to the second instruction we're given for keeping this day holy. We keep it holy by observing a holy rest. Observing a holy rest. This is not an absence of activity, but rather it is a refocusing of activity. It's resting from everything that's been consuming us and obsessing us for the previous 6 days, and now it's redirecting our attention upon worshiping God. The word here, observing, is defined as celebrating or solemnizing something, such as a ceremony or festival, in a customary and accepted way, such as observing the 4th of July with the parade. So keeping the Sabbath day holy involves observing a holy rest, but that's different from lazy idleness. That's different from sleeping in on Sunday. In fact, Sundays can be every bit as busy and full of activities as any other day. It's a day that is consecrated to the Lord and to His service. And this day is further qualified by the following 4 subpoints. First of all, this rest is to be all the day, says the whole day, or all the day. It belongs to the Lord. Like the other 6 days, this day, it also has 24 hours. And some people think, oh, well, if I go to church for an hour or so, I've kept the day holy. I can do what I want the rest of the day. It's for me. We're to observe a holy rest all the day. That's what God's Word teaches, morning, noon, and night. Now, this doesn't mean we're to spend the entire day here in church, but the entire day is to be consecrated to the Lord and it's to be kept holy to Him. It belongs to Him. Dr. Robert Paul Martin has written an excellent book called The Christian Sabbath, Its Redemptive Historical Foundation, Present Obligation, and Practical Observance. I recommend that you pick up a copy from our book room. Here he writes, although He created it for our blessing, God has set the Sabbath apart as a special day belonging to Himself. The day belongs to God, and we are to treat it as His property. We are therefore to pass the hours of the day in the way that God appoints in His Word. If you look at Isaiah 58 and verse 13, it speaks against us doing our own pleasure on God's holy day. So we are to observe a holy rest all the day. And secondly, the second subpoint, from our own works. This pertains to all lawful, legitimate labor, business, either at home or in the office or out in the field. It includes our ordinary employment. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. And what makes it so hard to keep the Sabbath holy is all the pressure that we Christians suffer in today's society from the workaday world, from corporate America. It pushes and pressures us to work on this Lord's Day. And not only from corporate America, but pressure from other churches, pressure from other Christians. Our modern anti-Sabbatarian culture puts extreme pressure for breaking the Lord's Day. I want you to suppose for a moment that the devil snuck up to you and Satan whispered in your ear and suggested that you cheat on your income tax return. Well, you would probably recoil immediately and say, "No, I would never do such a thing, because that would be lying, and that's breaking the ninth commandment." But suppose he then whispered and suggested that you help yourself to some of your company's tools. Well, you would say, "No, I would never do that. That would be stealing. That's breaking the eighth commandment." Well, supposing he whispered and said, "Did you notice your neighbor's wife, how pretty she is?" And you would say, "I would never do that. That's adultery. That's breaking the seventh commandment." And suppose your wife is expecting your eighth child and he suggests that you take her in for an abortion. You would say, "I would never do it. That's murder. That's breaking the sixth commandment." But suppose that he comes up to you and he suggests that you go into the office this afternoon to catch up on some work and get in some overtime. Well, that's a different story. Well, I mean, where's the harm in that? There's no lying or stealing or killing. Who's going to be hurt? You see how easy and how subtle it is. Thomas Watson says, "He that devotes any time of the Sabbath to worldly business is a worse thief than he who robs on the highway. For the one does but rob man, but the other robs God." Since we're not to work on the Lord's Day, we should not put others to work either. Dr. Ryan McGraw, he's also written a fine book we have in our book room called The Day of Worship. And he brings up this good point: if all people must keep the Sabbath, that is, all mankind must keep the fourth commandment, then we must not encourage our neighbors to violate the Sabbath. If your neighbor is working on the Sabbath, the least you can do out of love for his soul is to avoid giving him your business on the Sabbath. If you hire a hitman to kill another person, you are guilty of murder. And is it not strange when believers hire restaurant servers to break the Sabbath for them and to work? Can we call them to repentance for breaking the Sabbath when we are giving them our business and money on the Sabbath? So think about your business that you do. Going to restaurants or grocery stores or even shopping online. I would encourage you, don't go on Amazon on the Lord's Day and do business. So we are to observe a holy rest all the day from our works and also from our words. That's the third subpoint. This speaks to what words come out of our mouth on the Lord's Day in terms of talk and discussion. It also pertains to the topic or subjects of our conversations. Some may ask here, wait a minute, Pastor, do you mean to tell me that keeping this day holy means that I'm not allowed to talk about my favorite baseball team and their amazing upset in last night's game? That's correct. Well, what about the excitement that happened at the office on Bring Your Pet to Work Day when Sam's pet boa constrictor swallowed Susan's hamster? I can't talk about that on Sunday. That's right. Unless it will edify others and honor God. Can you make it redemptive? Like that upset of the baseball game shows the providence of God. God wasn't upset about it. Or how boa constrictors swallow hamsters because of the curse. Well, where do you find it in the Bible that I can't talk about anything I want to on the Lord's Day? Well, turn to Isaiah 58 and look at verse 13. If you turn your back from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord. Dr. McGraw says, we keep the Sabbath in our hearts and actions, but we also keep it with our words. Some things that are lawful and appropriate topics for conversation on other days become signs of apathy and disregard for God's gracious presence on the Lord's Day. If spiritual conversation proves difficult even for genuine Christians, the Sabbath is the best occasion for them to grow in this area. The more we grow to love the Sabbath day and its purposes, the more naturally this will come to us. So I get it. It's hard sometimes to realize what you're talking about. And before you know it, you've asked a friend about his week and how things have been going for him at work. And suddenly you realize, we're not even talking about anything that's edifying here. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the more we occupy our time with worshiping the triune God in the corporate assembly as well as in the family and private worship, the more our speech will correspond to what's in our hearts. And you can always talk about the sermon that you heard that day and the outline with all those subpoints and how those all fit in and what he was trying to say with all that. In Ephesians chapter 4, 28 and 30, or 29 and 30, Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here, the Holy Spirit and talking are found together in the same context. And Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're to observe a holy rest all the day from our own works, words, and also, last subpoint, is from our own thoughts. Thoughts in our head as far as what our minds are dwelling on. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And that's for everyday living. How much more so on the Lord's holy day? If the Lord forbids us to talk idly in Isaiah 58:13, why would we be permitted to think idly on this day? So what should we be thinking about on the Lord's Day? Think about God. Is that enough? Take this book and think about what you find between its two covers. In the Bible, there's so much to think about. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what we should be thinking about. Our confession states that we are to observe a holy rest from all of our works, words, and thoughts, from our worldly employments and recreations. I think I need to take a time out for a moment. Our dear brother, Bert Sable, is not feeling well, and paramedics are here to take a look at him. And so while they take him outside, why don't I just have a word of prayer, and we'll pray for Bert and for those who are watching over him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with Brother Bert, who's gotten lightheaded and dizzy and is having trouble. We pray, Lord, that your mercy would be with him and that you'll be with these fine men, these paramedics who are taking care of him, that you would give the medics wisdom and understanding that they can best minister to him. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would protect Bert, that you would sustain him, and that he would have a full recovery and be able to join us once again next Lord's Day. We entrust him into your mighty hands. We pray your mercy upon him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that plays well into my sermon because of works of necessity. That's part 5.5. If you look at our confession at 22:8, it mentions that we're to observe a holy rest all the day from our works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employment and recreations. Worldly employment, our occupation, our business. 6 days we can do it. You know, most people, they don't want to think about their work after they get home from the office. They want to just leave it there. Well, how much more so on the Lord's Day? But what about recreations? This is where people really have trouble. I mean, this could involve some kind of sports or other form of recreation. I can't talk about my favorite baseball team or... Well, the confession addresses that we're not to give ourselves to those things. The Catechism, question 65, asks, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? By a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. I mean, man, your husbands don't mind if you go out and play ball, but not on your anniversary. Not on her birthday. This is her day. And working or playing sports is fine on other occasions, but this is the special day of the Lord. Honor him and give it to him and give him your attention. Dr. McGraw writes, perhaps the greatest indicator of our worldliness is our aversion to cast off our thoughts, words, and works about our worldly employments and recreations in order to spend a day of communion with the Trinity. Does this indicate how little we treasure communion with God? When you are called to enjoy communion with God and his people for an entire day without the distractions of work or recreation, should not our hearts long to delight in such a day? I mean, it's not like we have to convince someone who's in love with God to do that. Well, this brings us to the third instruction for keeping our Lord's Day holy. We keep it holy by public exercises of worship. So up to this point, these instructions have been negative in the sense of what we're to abstain from doing on the Lord's Day. And now the tone shifts to what is positive in the sense of what it requires us to do on the Lord's Day. It's shown us what not to do. Now it shows us what to do. And these two concepts, what's negative and what's positive, they go hand in hand, because what not to do is kind of clearing out the room in order that we can bring in what we should do. And here we see that the whole day is to be sanctified unto God and spent in public and private worship, along with duties of necessity and acts of mercy and charity. But what's at the top of this list? Look at this paragraph. In terms of priority of importance, public exercise of worship is number one on the list. This takes precedence over family devotions, over private devotions. It's the centerpiece of the Sabbath day. God, in 22:6, if you look back a couple paragraphs, it says, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, and in secret each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. And the words of David, Rob opened our worship from Psalm 122 and verse 1. The same words that we should hear from the lips of Jesus Christ. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, God prefers public corporate worship before private worship. Psalm 87:2 tells us the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Being here every Sunday is important. It's important to God. It should be important to you. It's important to your church. If your attendance is spotty, if it's hot and cold, if it's here 1 week and gone 2 weeks and all, you need to question your standing with God. Because Christians have a vibrant membership in the church. You're commanded. If you love Christ, you'll do what he says, and he says you need to be here faithfully, consistently, every Lord's Day, unless you are providentially hindered. We're to worship the Lord and drink deeply of the public means of grace. And before you come to worship, prepare for the day by praying for the Lord's favor to be upon the worship service. Pray for the pastor, whoever will be opening God's word, for God's blessing to be upon that sermon to your heart and to everyone else's heart. Pray for those who are up here leading worship, leading singing. Pray for the whole service. That'll be a blessing. Pray for visitors. Pray for salvation. This is where people get saved, in the corporate gathering on the Lord's Day. When you arrive, take time before the service begins to quiet your heart. Keep this day holy. Make every effort to be here at both the morning and the afternoon service. And sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Drink it in. Be one of those people with an insatiable thirst for God's Word, with an unquenchable appetite. And come to Sunday school. Be regular at the Lord's table. Avail yourselves to the public means of grace. Well, this brings us to the fourth instruction for keeping the Lord's Day holy. That's by private exercises of worship. So after you leave here today, what are you going to do? What's your normal routine? After lunch, what do you do as a family? Do you have family worship, family devotions? You should. Dads, men, you should be getting open the Bible and reading, leading in prayer, praying, singing. Private exercises of worship. This is the day God has given you for that. You may not be able to do it Monday through Saturday, but God's given you Sunday to do this. Pray for your children. Take the time to get away alone in prayer. Go into your room, close the door behind you. Pray to the Lord. Pray, oh God, strengthen me. Save me. Save my children, Lord. Think about the example you're showing to your children. Bring them here. Put them under the influence of God's holy word. Expose them to the Holy Spirit. Let them catch it. Let them, that enthusiasm, it's contagious. Let them see it. Use this day for hospitality. Invite someone over for lunch. Invite yourself over somewhere for lunch. And this brings us then to the fifth instruction for keeping the Lord's Day holy. Here we get to the duties of necessity. Are they not lawful? I mean, could not have asked for a better illustration in the middle of our worship service. Our dear brother Bert, he faints, and someone is working on the Lord's Day. Thanks be to God. We need that. These are duties of necessity. We can't send our policemen home from work on Saturday night and leave all the criminals alone until Monday morning. And that applies to nurses, paramedics, hospitals, firemen, 9/11 operators, and on down the line. Each of you has to wrestle in your own heart with your own conscience to determine if you are working on the Lord's Day, if it's a work of necessity. Sometimes people, they reach this conviction and they're right in the middle of a career and they can't change it overnight. And we can pray for you. We've had people say, I need to go to my employer and ask for Sundays off. Will you pray for me about this? I just got this job and I'm still under probation. Or pray that the schedule will change and I can have Sundays off. You can work perhaps toward getting this day off. Even in our own lives, there may arise emergencies that may require your immediate attention that might keep you from being here for worship. Just last Sunday, one of our dear brothers, he was driving here and his car broke down a mile from the church. I mean, you would think, well, that's a good excuse to call for a tow truck and to say, well, I'm going to miss worship. No, he just pulled that old jalopy off to the side and he hoofed it down here. He was late for worship, but he made it. Amen. Of course, we need to make sure that our reasons for not keeping the Sabbath holy are legitimate. We want to make sure that we're keeping the car in good running order so that it doesn't happen again, though it was his mother-in-law's car. I didn't mean it that way, but yeah. Well, this brings us to our final instruction for keeping the Lord's Day holy, by duties of mercy. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 12:12, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus probably did most of his miracles on the Sabbath. And you know what? He still does. Every Lord's Day, he raises the dead. He opens ears to hear and he turns hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Even this day, perhaps, he is wooing someone's heart, tugging, saying, you belong to me. Your destiny is in heaven. Put away your sin. Put away your folly. Put away the things of this world that are passing away. And come and be my child. We can use this day to reach out to those who are sick, who are in hospitals. Maybe we can go visit Bert or Dart. The Citadel Ministry. This is a day for evangelism. You know, Peter preached and he won 3,000 on the Lord's Day. It's a day to help widows. It's a day to do good and show mercy. In the end, believing in the Sabbath, Dr. Martin writes, means that you must give the day to the Lord. And this means that you must be willing to endure the pain of mortifying the flesh. Indeed, if the problem is not in your head, but in your heart, then the remedy is not more or better instruction or further study, but it's repentance and submission to your master's will. Will you submit to your master's will? Will you keep the Lord's Day holy? We're all guilty of breaking the Sabbath in our words and thoughts and actions. We've all done it. We've been there. I know I have. But we need to repent when we recognize that sin. We need to repent when we recognize any sin. We need to be done with it. We need to seek the Lord and take comfort that Christ, that's why he came into this world, to take away our sin. And that includes our sin of Sabbath breaking. He laid down his life on the cross on Good Friday, and he rose again on Easter Sunday. He's given us this new day to meet with him, to worship him, and commune with him at his table. So may the Lord of the Sabbath grant to his church the same spirit that the Puritan Thomas Watson expressed when he said, "This is the day of sweet intercourse between God and the soul. How can a spiritual heart choose but to call the Sabbath a delight? Is it not delightful to a queen to be putting on her wedding clothes in which she shall meet the king, her bridegroom? And when we go about our Sabbath exercises, we are dressing ourselves and putting on our wedding clothes in which we are to meet our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And is this not delightful? To find this holy delight, this is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." So may the Lord be pleased to enable us all to cherish this day, to keep it holy, and to follow these instructions that are set forth in the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we do not have to grope in darkness trying to figure out how to keep this day holy, that your Word has given us ample instruction that has been interpreted by our own creeds and confessions. We have plenty of light. It's not more information we need. We need a heart that will bow to the authority of Christ, to honor him by honoring his day. Oh Lord, this is the day that we fetch grace. This is the day that we are fed and strengthened. Why would we want to turn away from that which is in our own best interest and for our own spiritual welfare? Lord, help us to be faithful in this day, keeping it and deriving as much benefit as we possibly can, to draw as much out of it as we can for the good of our souls. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.